Let's skip this. We're going to start in verse 33 through 39. So let's read along, if you would. It's up on the board.
Mark 15:33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down."
Sorry.
It's okay. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
All right. So last week we ended with really verse 32, where it talked about those crucified with him were insulting him. We'll get back to that because an excellent question was raised. But and when it was asked, you didn't realize that I was going to come back to that because I started with another verse. So we're going to come back to that. Don't fret. But kind of have an overview first. So in verse 33, Jesus on the cross, he was nailed to the cross at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. in the morning our time. 9 a.m. in the morning our time. We're reading now, when darkness fell, it's the sixth hour, so that's noon. And it's black, it's dark. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And you don't get the impression from the scriptures that, oh man, look at those thunderclouds and here they come. And you know, so the sixth hour is over par. I mean, this is the hand of God here. It's darkness, it's blackness. In one of the verses, I may have, yeah, I wrote that down too, Luke 23:44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land till the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. The sun was blocked out, and it's so easy to think with today's mind. But when they were there, they're at Golgotha, or Calvary is the Latin name. They're there where they're crucifying Jesus and the two, but big crowd, because they want to watch this spectacle. It's called a spectacle in one of the Gospels. This man that could do all these miracles and claim to be the Son of God. So when the sun went out, it wasn't like, "Hey, Robert, could you turn on the lamps? Could you turn on the big lights? Could you turn on the flood?" It was daytime. There's no reason to imagine anybody even brought a torch, because who would need a torch at noon, even if it was a cloudy day? Marilyn? Wait a minute, and he'll bring the mic to you.
I always wondered if the darkness that God put on the land for those 3 hours was like the plague darkness, because it said in, I think it was Deuteronomy or Exodus, that it was a darkness you could feel. I bet it was a darkness you could feel then too, because it had to affect people.
You know, I can't say, but when we read more, if we were to read all four of the Gospels on this account, we see that the Roman soldiers, and they were known for their professionalism and their toughness, they were frightened. I mean, this isn't the only miracle that happened, but they were frightened. So feel or not, I don't know. But absolutely terrifying to most people, I would think. Was there another hand? So appreciate the question on that. Just want to say that no lamps, no flashlights, no, you know, no street lights, dark. So what I want to ask you is this. We didn't cover it last time. I think I threw out some in passing. But quickly, without the microphone, just throw out some of the miracles that happened during those 3 hours. Don, name a miracle that happened. And you can name the one we just talked about. I don't care. Okay. So blackness, darkness. Andrew.
Temple veil ripped in two.
And we're going to pull this out now. What was that?
temple veil ripped in two from top to bottom.
You know what? I shouldn't have done that. One more time.
Temple veil ripped in two from top to bottom.
Yeah. So the veil, we'll read it. Anyway, we'll read it in passing. But the veil of the temple was what cut off the whole world from God. He had the Holy of Holies, a place in the temple that was only one man per year was allowed to enter once, the high priest. And this veil, they made it. I've read about it. The Bible doesn't give the detail on it. But this was a miracle because from what I read, the veil was about, it was leather. I don't know, but that's what I read, about a foot thick. Some people say 1,000 to 2,000 pounds. It was super strong. Anybody ever studied the veil in detail? Michael, you got any additional information?
I think you described it fairly well, that it wasn't a simple, you know, when we think of a veil, we often think of a sheer fabric,
yeah.
Something that you could glance through and see into what is beyond.
Yep.
But this veil was such that it totally concealed and obscured anything on the inside. So the idea that this veil would just spontaneously rupture at one point and completely, you know, from top to bottom, you might conceive of it partially tearing or rotting or whatever, you know, if that were even, you know, in the realm of consideration, but for it to completely be torn asunder and in such a way as to make passage into the Holy of Holies accessible for those who were outside.
They made it durable on purpose.
Right.
That because it was so important, if someone unauthorized were to go in there, they could die on the spot. And so I'm getting a lot of echo now, but you couldn't take four men of our congregation, two on each side, and rip the veil. This was a substantial blocking item to keep people out. Bill Downey?
Four horses just to put it in place.
I keep forgetting about the mic. We're going to go back to the mic. So, sorry about that. We want you online.
I guess. It took four horses to pull that veil up in place.
Unbelievable.
So it was incredibly heavy.
Incredibly. I heard that. I just incredibly heavy. So it's a miracle. This was the hand of God. Thank you, Andrew. Was there one more? Did you have a thought, Don? Okay. Andrew.
Graves opened up and saints walking, being resurrected.
Yes.
Graves opened.
The tombs opened. Yeah. We'll see that. So the tombs opened, and the people had been dead for who knows how long. Rose. Now, they didn't come out of the tombs until the resurrection, but when he was crucified, it says they opened and the dead rose. Marilyn.
Was there an earthquake, too?
Boy, I've got plenty of volume.
Earthquake.
Oh, boy. Yeah, in one of the Gospels, it said the earth shook violently. This is a major earthquake. At least one more that comes in my mind. Something about the rocks in the area. The rocks in the area were split. And it doesn't say a rock, a few rocks. It says the rocks. So whether that's all of them or many of them, the rocks split. So they had so much evidence, as we'll probably see later, that the Roman soldiers were terrified. And they drew some correct conclusions as well. So those are the miracles. I wanted to list those. And we've got one in Matthew 27 that kind of puts them all together. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as was stated. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. So they didn't come out of the tombs yet. But after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And the idea is this. There were a lot of them and appeared to a lot of people. And so you're walking down Main Street and you see someone that you recognize that died 10 years ago or 17 or a relative or a prophet I mean, this would terrify me, probably most people here. So these are some of the miracles. Now, what I'm getting to is this. I want to get to something. What was the purpose of miracles? They weren't just done helter-skelter or randomly. God had a specific purpose behind them. Can anybody without Robert, just a second, and then Mike will be with you. Hold on.
The miracle was to confirm the word.
So throughout the Bible, when a human being could do a miracle, since miracles can only be done supernaturally by God, it confirmed that that prophet or that person was authorized to speak by God. We were to listen to him. In the New Testament, that is true too after Jesus died, but here's what God says specifically in Acts 2:22. A good answer, by the way. Acts 2:22. This is a great one. You don't have to memorize it, but to know where it is and what it says, because I draw off of it all the time when studying with people that want to know about miracles. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So God attested about Jesus being his son through miracles. He testified is what it's saying right there. He's saying, this proves, these were given so that you would know Jesus was my son, that you know that Jesus was the Christ. Huge. And there's one more we won't read. I mentioned it on Sunday, and I'll mention one of these two this coming Sunday, but that's John 20, 30 and 31, where it says, so many miracles were done, you couldn't write them all down, but the ones that are written down were so that we would believe in Jesus. That's John 20, 30 through 31. We need to know that. It's critical we know that, because miracles were happening at the crucifixion. How come? Well, because God attested that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, was who he said he was, approved by God. His word was trustworthy. So here's the question now. You named the miracles. We read what they were for. God was witnessing that Jesus was the man he said he was. Did they fulfill their purpose that day? Of course they did. Yes, they did. Bill. And Andrew will be right there.
And you'll get to verse 39. The centurion was convinced, who was standing before Jesus and saw all this. You know, so yes.
In fact, we're going to, yes.
Yes and no.
Amen.
Because it didn't convince the Pharisees.
It's amazing.
It didn't convince a lot of the Jews.
It's amazing. Now we're going to see something here. So we're going to talk about five groups of people at the crucifixion that were probably affected. Three, we can prove without a doubt, but probably five individuals or groups that were impacted, but not all. The chief priests were so hard-hearted. They saw the blackness. They thought something, didn't they, Don? So they're standing there mocking Jesus. Ha, he's the Christ. Get yourself down. Let God save him. And they're mocking him. The rulers of the nation, they see the blackness too. You think they yawned? Oh, no, they saw it. They were there and experienced the earthquake. I've been in two that were significant. They caught my attention. Rock splitting. Now, I've never seen that. They saw all these, and yet they were still able to defy and go against the truth. And later on in Acts chapter 5, it may have been 4, the head guy of the Sanhedrin says, after Peter and John raised the lame man, the chief, high priest said that a noteworthy miracle has occurred. We can't deny it. They said, they acknowledged a noteworthy miracle. Did it change their hearts? I don't get it. So you're right, Andrew. It didn't affect everybody, Bill. And then Mike.
Actually, Andrew was wrong, and I was right. But now, if the question, and we're kidding around, if the question had been, did the miracles convince everyone or convert everyone? Well, no. But did they fulfill their purpose? I would have to say yes.
I would too.
God knew Pharaoh wasn't going to be changed.
Right.
And though all those miracles back there didn't change Pharaoh. Wasn't going to change some of those Pharisees.
Wow.
So again, we're just kidding.
And really, I like both answers. I can go with both answers, right? Yes, it fulfilled the purpose. Did it win everybody? No, of course not. Mike, and then Bill.
So I have two things. First of all,
Do you have your mic on?
Yeah, it's on. Two things. First of all, the truthfulness of something is never established by who is or who is not convinced. It is established by the power of the evidence.
Amen.
And if you've got power that's so intense that even the rocks split, I think you've got to be pretty hard-hearted to not be, you know, split open spiritually to accept that evidence.
Amen.
And then I can't help but see a kind of a pattern here. And you might think it's strange that I group these things together as I do, but think about Jesus' birth, think about Jesus' baptism, think about Jesus' transfiguration, and think about Jesus' crucifixion. And what things are common in that? God testified in every one of them that this is my son.
Every one.
You know, when the darkness fell as it did, if that didn't establish that Jesus is the Son of God to those who were looking on, to think that even the light from the sun was not striking the earth while that event was taking place.
Your mic's off.
It is, okay. To think that even the light from the sun wasn't striking the earth while that event was taking place, it just shatters the your mind to try to comprehend that.
And so a verse that Jonathan and I and Lucas put to memory is Acts 8, John 8, 31, 32. But it says, you know, if you're my disciples,
if you abide in my word,
you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not anybody will. People today we're learning in colleges for actually a couple of decades that truth is relative. Not absolute, and that it is what you want it to be half the time. And so even today, as you were pointing out, society is really changing and starting to go after us. But that's one thing that separates us, is that we are open to the truth. Amen. We are open to the truth, and that makes the difference. I think Bill was next.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of those gangsters, their hearts weren't going to be changed. But there were other people there who came together for this spectacle who might have had a better heart and would have known, say, Isaiah 53, might have known Psalm 22 and seen this and recognized that, yes, indeed, this was the Messiah.
Amen.
And later on, they would have become believers.
Amen. And so I'm going to ask this question just so you know. I'm going to ask right now, actually. Was there another hand before that, though? Here's the question. Name specific people or groups of people that day that were there where the scriptures show a positive influence on them from the miracles. That's poorly worded, but you understand what I'm saying? Can you name 3 to 5 people or groups of people where the miracles at least had an impact on them?
Centurion.
What, a centurion. And we'll group the soldiers in with him. One place he's just mentioned, in other places it says, and those were with him. So the centurion, the Roman soldiers, that's one.
The disciples that followed Jesus were there.
And amen to that, you know. It affected them. I didn't put them in my 5, but the disciples, and the women. Bill. Oh, you got to wait for the mic. Sorry.
The women who followed him.
Oh, amen. They were there close by showing, well, they were standing off a little bit, but they were there. And right, the women, another group. Maryland. Hold on just a second.
The Pharisees and Mary.
Absolutely. Not most of the Pharisees, but two, for sure, that we're going to read about in connection with the crucifixion. Anybody else that you can think of? Andrew?
One of the thieves on the cross.
One of the thieves on the cross. And there's one more that's remote. I'll say it now, but the brothers of Jesus, can't prove it, but one of two things caused them to be believers. Either the crucifixion itself, we're not told, or the resurrection. But just days before, and I'll show you the verse later, but just days before the crucifixion, just days, the Bible tells us, Holy Spirit tells us, they didn't believe in him yet. So it was either the crucifixion, the resurrection, or the combination of the two. But those are some of the groups. We're going to look at them in detail real quickly. I don't mean rush, but we're going to look at them now. The centurion, as Bill said, and the soldiers at the cross. So in the beginning, they were mocking Jesus. Luke 23:36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you were the king of the Jews, save yourself. Mark 15:39, when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, the other miracles, became, and the things that Jesus said, became very frightened. We're talking about macho men. And they're very frightened. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. Here's the amazing thing. They weren't Jews. They hadn't been raised knowing about the Messiah. These are men who were Gentiles, most likely very ungodly. Just look at their attitude toward the people they crucified. And it was so obvious to them through the miracles that they said, this was the Son of God, with no Jewish religious background that we would know of. This is how powerful it was that anyone could recognize that.
And in particular, when you think of the Roman soldiers and their occupation was literally slicing people open. You know, I mean, these are grisly men. These are men that probably, you know, would not wince at the sight of many things. But you have an event so intense that they're left shaking in their boots, literally, frightened out of their mind. And yet they had no doubt, because they were on this crew that crucified Jesus. They were probably well-seasoned soldiers. This event surpassed anything that they had seen in their entire career.
There's zero implication or indication at all that they had any sympathy, to go along, they had any sympathy for their victims at all. They took pleasure in mocking them and dividing up his bloody clothes and that kind of thing.
They certainly were not gentle souls.
Bill Spahn, no, they were certainly not gentle souls.
Even though this passage has more detail about the centurion specifically, it's interesting, verse 39 zooms in on the way he breathed his last.
Yes.
Now, how did he breathe his last that had such a convincing effect? There must have been something how he gave up his life that, you know, was as powerful maybe, or at least along with the other things, influenced him.
Did you... I mean, we can't prove this, but since there was more than one of them, there's a centurion, so most centurions were battle-seasoned. Had there ever seen anybody die before? Probably lots of people die, some at their own hands. And there was something about the way that Jesus died, what we're not told, whatever it was, but also, when we get to the thief on the cross, something about the way Jesus lived, even while he was on the cross. So great, great point. All right, so here they are, and they're very frightened. And then Luke 23, 47, now when the centurion saw what had happened, I love this. The reason I put this in there is because he began praising God. Whoa! A Gentile praising the God of the universe and saying, certainly this man was innocent. I love that. It was so clear to him that he started praising Yahweh. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, we're going to get to that in a minute probably, but when they observed what happened, began to return, beating their breasts. We'll get to them specifically right now. Crowds and passers-by. Go ahead, Marilyn, this second.
Sorry, but since you're talking about miracles, when Jesus, right when the Judas and the torches and the soldiers and the weapons came out, and then Jesus said, I am he, they all fell down. Was that a miracle?
Can I prove it's a miracle? No. But am I 99.9% sure it was? Yeah, 600 men, soldiers, bearing clubs, torches. I can't remember if it says swords, but 600 plus some of the officers of the temple, when he says, I am he, the whole crowd fell down. Whether I can prove it completely or not, sure looks like one to me. Sure looks like the hand of God. And I think most of us could agree on that. So the passersby were hurling abuse at him, Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, and they continue on. I just want to show they're insulting him. Luke 23, 48, we read it once already. All the crowds who came together for the spectacle. Now, this is after he died. I'm just showing that the miracles had an impact on five groups at least, six if we count the women and the disciples. But when they saw what had happened, the miracles, the death of Jesus, the dignified way that he handled himself to the very end, they began to return beating their breasts. What did we do? They're mourning. They feel great stress. They saw it all, and many of them drew the right conclusion. Did they become? Don't know. Don't know how many were converted, but they were hitting their breasts because they were so disturbed at what they had done to a good man. They're pounding their chests. Andrew.
The Bible doesn't necessarily say this, but the same people who welcomed Jesus a week before, throwing down their cloaks and palm leaves and all that and saying, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all of that, were probably the same ones that gathered at Pilate's palace and were egged on by the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests to ask for Jesus' death, and probably some of those same people witnessed the crucifixion. And you can imagine going from the high of the triumphal entry to the you know, being aroused by the crowd at Pilate, and then all of a sudden seeing all the stuff going on, the miracles, as you keep pointing out, that the effect that it would have on someone who went through that entire journey.
Amen. And so I do see a hand, and so I'll talk while you're getting to Bill Downing, but there are people that I know that I I tried to bring to Christ. Well, some came, but I know other people that didn't deny it at all. I know some people said, I don't want to live that way. I've had people tell me that. What, I can't live with my girlfriend anymore? I'm not going to give that up. I've had a man who I loved, like a brother, tell me that. So how many of these people in the crowd, because it looks like it's by far the majority, and all the crowds, it can be an exception, but it's telling us that the mass majority were pounding their chests. How many were converted? We don't know. But they certainly saw the blackness, the earthquake, the rock split. If they didn't know about the tombs opening at that moment, they would pretty soon. They knew this was the hand of God. That's why they were beating their chests. Was there another? Yeah, Bill Downey, you had your hand up.
He does not have his hand up.
Oh, he did not have your hand up. Sorry. Well, then Michael will take your place.
That this crowd was as was pointed out one week prior, in all likelihood there were those who had been there, and at this point they had been driven by the Pharisees or the Sadducees to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They had walked by, you know, mocking him and spitting out vile things about him. You know, I mean, you have a hard time believing that until just recently we see some of the vile things that are being said by those who are on the other side of the abortion issue.
Yeah.
Not just that they should have a free choice, but that they would, one person who said that she would literally have a child so she could do that. And, or she would become, you know, impregnated. And so, Here these crowds gripped in the passion of their hatred for Jesus. And what would have justified that was if Jesus had began to spit out the same kind of, why, you ignorant, stupid people, I'm the Son of God. Who do you think you're doing that? You know, he didn't.
Yeah.
His composure and his possession of himself on the cross, even as he was agonizing and suffering such an intense pain that I can't even begin to imagine or comprehend it, and yet to die and saying when he died, as at one point in Luke 23, 34, I believe it is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That must have been like an arrow shot into the hearts of those who were present there as they considered the person they had done this to.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Another group, two members of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish Supreme Court, the power mongers of the nation, life and death in their hands. I know sometimes, you know, the Romans had to give them permission, but they didn't always care, right? They kill anybody in the New Testament without the Romans' permission. Of course they did, and they looked for ways to kill others. We don't know if they ever killed Lazarus, but they were looking for a way to kill him. But they stoned Stephen and others. So by far the majority were evil, and yet here's another group that was impacted in a positive way. Two men, both members of the Jewish Supreme Court, John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. There's one more here in Mark, that's John. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council. So there were 70, or I always forget if it's 70 or 72, but about 70 men in the Jewish Supreme Court. And he was a prominent one, one of the more respected, one of the more well-known. But he was afraid, and so he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Well, imagine this. In Mark 15:43, he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why would that take courage? Why would it take courage to ask for a dead man's body? Andrew.
Well, first of all, he had been condemned. He was considered to be a criminal. Joseph, being a Jew, was going to a Roman to ask a favor. There are all sorts of reasons why it took courage to do this. Because Pilate could have just said, yeah, crucify this one along with the other one.
He could have, sure. There was great risk here, because if you got put out of the synagogue, which didn't mean put out of some building, if you got put out, it meant you were kicked out of the Jewish religion. You lost all rights. No Jews were allowed to associate with you. Your family wasn't. People who sold groceries weren't. And so we know that the Sanhedrin threatened to remove anybody, put them out, if they confessed Jesus Christ. And here he's asking for the body of Jesus. So great risk to him. Did anybody know about it? Did anybody know that Joseph of Arimathea got Jesus' body?
Did they know?
Yeah, did they know within that day or within a couple days where Jesus' body was?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was going to be found out. He put him in his tomb that had never been used before, a brand new tomb. The chief priests knew where it was because they said they didn't. They wanted Pilate to make sure that the tomb was guarded, if I may paraphrase quickly, so that people wouldn't steal the dead body of Jesus and say, see, he rose from the dead. And so Pilate said, hey, you have a guard? Secure it the best way you know how. So Pilate gave them Roman soldiers, and they were allowed to do anything, and they put a seal on it. We won't read all the details right now. They knew exactly whose tomb it was. Great risk to Joseph. We don't even know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea, but it took great courage, and here's my stand. He was emboldened, even though now his Messiah was dead, whether he knew what was coming or not. He honored God and honored Jesus at great personal risk, and I'm not saying I can prove it, but I think it was partly because of the miracles. He says, this was certainly Jesus, the Christ. Don, and then Mike.
Do you want me to wait for a microphone?
Yeah. Coming your way.
And if Joseph had not done that, it wouldn't have fulfilled scripture either.
Amen.
So that's the main reason it happened, because it fulfilled scripture. Right?
Amen. Amen. So I'm still implying it was predicted ahead of time. He'd be buried with the rich. Is that what it says? Killed.
Numbered with the transgressors.
With the transgressors, numbered with the transgressors.
But buried with the rich.
But buried with the rich. Amen. That was in the Old Testament right there. But I'm still saying that this had to give him more courage. He gathered up his courage and did it. Michael.
In John 19:38, we have Joseph Arimathea. But in verse 39.
Getting to that.
I'll hold.
Yeah. No, you did it last week. Okay, go ahead, Bill. Thank you, Mike. You're right. Verse 39. Remember, Mike said it first.
What did I say?
In verse 39, which we'll be looking at the next verse.
Okay.
Right now.
Okay, what I was going to say is that it's amazing that not one of the disciples came to get his body.
Isn't that something?
And who was the closest with him and really,
wow.
But it was this man who had a hard time already because he was concerned, but he And he didn't know he was going to be raised. Nobody knew.
He did not know.
Nobody knew that. We know that because we're reading it behind. But so this is quite a thing.
And he was no longer a secret disciple. He became known that day for sure. Good stuff. And then verse 39. John 19, 39, Nicodemus. So we have one member of the council, prominent, who took up the courage and asked for the body, and then Nicodemus, who had come first, who had first come to him by night. Oh, well, now, this is in John 3, when Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. It's sharing with us he had the same issue that Joseph did. He came by night. It's clear because of the context here, so he wouldn't be noticed or seen. There was so much at risk. He was also a secret disciple. And he was on the Sanhedrin. We won't read that tonight, but it's in the scriptures. Before I move on, we have two members of the Sanhedrin. Both showed courage that day. And certainly the miracles had to help that. Maybe they would have done it anyway. But yes, I think the miracles had a huge impact on many people. Any thoughts before I move on? All right. The brothers of Jesus. I mentioned it already. I gave you a preview. But probably, I can't remember if he had sisters or sister. I thought so. I didn't look it up. But read this in John 7, verse 3. Therefore, his brother said to him in a mocking way, if you read the context, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. This is shortly before he dies. And his brothers do not believe that he's the Messiah, but look at the turnaround. 40 to 50 days after the death, it would have been 50 days or so after the, a week after the death of Jesus. I don't know the exact day, but shortly after the, can I start over again? Jesus died. He was resurrected on the first day of the week. He showed himself to his disciples, if you read in Acts, for 40 days. He revealed himself to his disciples. Finally, he ascended in the clouds. He told, you wait here to his disciples for the power that I'm going to give you. And about on the 50th, before the Pentecost, I don't think this is the Pentecost, but it's close. So somewhere after he resurrected, maybe 47 days. 120 believers meet in an upper room in Jerusalem. So here's what it says. Acts 1:13. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoted themselves to prayer along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. By the way, just so you know how Greek works, when it has a plural form like friend, I mentioned this maybe on Sunday too, but brothers or friends, just like in Spanish, if there's more than one gender there, because there's only two genders, but if there's male and female there, they in the Greek, it ends that word with the male ending. So if there's if I were to call you my friends, in Spanish you would be my amigos, but that includes the women. In Greek, brothers means brothers and sisters if a man has both. Just a detail, don't mean to bore you, but chances are, since his brothers were there, most likely his sisters were too. Something turned their heart. It wasn't long ago that they didn't believe in him. Now, the crucifixion and all the miracles, and then the resurrection. And now his brothers are with the other believers, his siblings are with the other believers, and I'm thinking that it may have been partly or all because of the miracles at the crucifixion. Just some speculation, because I couldn't tell. Maybe it was just the crucifixion. But chances are they were impacted by the crucifixion. The last one tonight, I'll try to go through it. Maybe I should wait. I might need a little time on this. So it is 8 o'clock, but the thief on the cross was impacted, not by the miracles. I read it and read it and read it, all four accounts over and over again. None of the miracles happened when the thief on the cross said, "Hey, we deserve to be here." They hadn't seen any, just so you know. So we'll talk about that next week. Thank you so much. We'll be studying now the second half of Demon Possession on this Sunday. Hope to see you there. God bless you.